Let's take a minute and ask God's blessing. Father, we are very grateful for these moments that are set aside for the presentation of the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are amazed the more we read through Scripture and we see the depths to which we have been sunk in our sin and the depths to which our Savior came to redeem us and purchase us back to God. Those of us that are here today, tonight, that are Christians, we know a Savior. We've been thrilled today to hear about Him, this one that came from heaven to this place for the likes of us. And just now, as we have come to this time, and as so many back there in room 111 prayed, Father, we would just commit these few moments into the hand of God who desires that all men be saved. So as we read the Scripture now, we commit this time into the hand of God in His worthy name. Amen. If you have a paper Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 2. Now, if you have an electronic Bible, you can do the same thing, but I'm going to have you put your finger on the paper Bible. James chapter 2. And I want you to just hold your finger there and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because I'm going to read a sentence or so, and then I'm going to have you read a sentence or so in James 2, and then come back to 1 Timothy 2. I know it sounds a little strange. I think on your electronic device it's a swipe. Depending on the program, it will take you back and forth. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 3. And this is what Paul writes to his son in the faith, his friend. He says, "For this is good." Now let me just stop and say something here. He has been talking to Timothy about praying. Praying for kings and for all that are in authority. Right? That's the context, just so you understand. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then he says, "For this is good." This is good. Now listen to this. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God." Now, if you have your finger, just hold it in 1 Timothy 2 and flip to James 2. Now, James is writing, and he comes to this point, and he says, verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one." The word "point" is in italics. It was not there. It was kind of added, so you'll get the point. Listen to this again. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read this again. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself." Did you catch that? He gave himself. He gave himself a ransom. How many selves of yourself do you have? One. So we could read it like this. "Who gave himself one ransom." For all. I love that. I have it circled in my Bible. "For all to be a testimony in due time." I must say, as we were all back there in room 111 praying, and I was looking at these verses, and I'm thinking this over, and I love this passage. One of my favorite gospel passages in the whole New Testament. Every time I look at one, I say that's my favorite. But this is really good. This is good. That's why I like reading at verse 3, "For this is good." There is so much truth, so much wonder in these few verses. To think that Paul, so often he stops and he goes into a doxology or some kind of a prayer, and this is one of them. This is what he says. Oh, Timothy, he says, pray for those in authority. And for those of us that are here, we've been doing that, right? In our country, in our world. We pray for kings so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Then he says, for this is good. Listen to this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Let me stop here for a second. Don't raise your hand. I want to ask you a very personal question. Do you have a Savior? I listened intently tonight as a 30 years or more brethren and sisters back room there, and they were praying, and almost every single one that prayed that tonight someone would come to know a Savior. Listen, if you came to know the Savior tonight, the Saturday night at the Jackson Conference, you could never forget it. Savior? I asked, I don't even know if he's here right now. I have a hard time seeing too much, but Kevin Buck, is he here? He left. I asked him. We talked about this today, and he looked at me, and he says, I don't remember that. You know, years ago, we were standing in a high school like this, and we were by the entrance to walking to the cafeteria, and he's standing there. He's telling me about a horrible illness he had. We were at a wedding together. We sat right next to each other, and we ate the same chicken cordon bleu together, and the people that were married are here, so I won't say anything about their meal. It was delicious. And he ate that meal. He looked at me. He said, do you want this? He said, I feel horrible. And he got up. He went into the car. He was sick, and they drove out to New Jersey. He said, I got sicker. Until finally, I'm in the Cooper Hospital, and I couldn't move my legs. And he said, little did I know that I was dying. And he said, along came a doctor that many here know, Mike Renzi. And he said, he prayed with me, and he figured it out with a team of men. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, that man, that day, and he stopped. And right when he stopped, he turned and looked down the corridor to Francis McClure Junior High School in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. And he walked. Just then, Dr. Renzi walked around the corner with his wife, Kim, and the kids were young, she had a stroller for the youngest. And they walked around the corner, and he stopped, and he said, and there's my Savior. There's my Savior, he said. And I thought, it just stuck in my mind. Here's a man with medicine. And he became a physical Savior. You know, I've come to know over 100 doctors in the past 5 years. Some of them are unbelievable, just wonderful. When I would see them sometimes in the corridor at the Walter Reed Hospital, we would give them hugs. Wonderful. We met some doctors and, well, we won't go there. But I had one doctor, Dr. Malone. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Colonel Malone. Dr. Colonel Deborah Malone. I thought she was an orderly. She was wearing fatigues. And as my son's little carriage there, as it were, came off that ambulance and came into that bottom room, she met us as a family, and we're all in tears. And pushing that gurney was this woman dressed in fatigues. And somebody said something, because we had been called from a physician in Landstuhl, Germany, that said, you're going to have to unplug your son. He's brain dead. That's what we heard. And that woman looked at my wife and I, and she looked at my daughter-in-law and my two daughters as we stood there. You know what she said? This is Walter Reed, she says, and we don't unplug anyone. I am the head trauma surgeon here. About blew me off my feet. And over the next few days, in the next few weeks, every time we saw her, I could say, she's our Savior. And only a few weeks later, she looked at my wife and she said, my dear, you're sick. And she took my wife in a wheelchair and rushed her down to the ER. Next thing you know, she's in emergency surgery, one day from death, hemorrhaging. And she became our Savior again. And I look back to those moments, and I think to myself, what's it going to be like when Christians get to heaven and they see one who's seated on a throne? And we look to him and we say, there's my Savior. There's my Savior. Can I tell you something? When Paul wrote these words, he wanted them to know about a Savior. Listen, The believers here in Jackson have convened this wonderful school and all this because, I'm going to tell you something, when Peter did what he did this afternoon, I turned and I did everything I could. I don't know, I've been an emotional wreck over the past few years, but I sat in that seat where David Zudem is, and I turned and I looked. And when I saw the last two groups of young people stand, I thought to myself, there's so many young people here without a Savior. What a tragedy. What an awful tragedy it would be to come to a place like this and to hear about a Savior who will have all men to be saved. Listen, what kind of a Savior would a Savior be if he couldn't save you? Now just think about that. I live close to the city of Pittsburgh, and we have three rivers. And all over the rivers, especially in the summer times, we have these boats, and it says across the side, rescue. Imagine now if you're water skiing, and your friend that's driving the boat takes off, and you're back there floundering because you've fallen. We see them all the time. And you're gasping and gulping for air and the water, and you're going down, and along comes a rescue boat. And they zoom right up to you, and then they pull away. What kind of a Savior would a Savior be that couldn't save you? Can I look into your eyes, those that are sitting back there? I want to tell you tonight, you need a Savior. It says here in these verses, who will have all men. It's a general term. All men to be saved. So don't raise your hand. I just want to ask you just a very simple question. Are you? Saved. I have a photograph on my phone. Dr. Lindsay Parks was visiting us in the hospital, and a young man strolled in his wheelchair, found out that our son was in that hospital, and his name is Adrian Simone. He strolled in and he had no legs. He had lost his legs just 30 days prior from my son's company, but they didn't know each other. One was Alpha, one was Bravo. And he strolled in next to the bed, and the tears were streaming down his face. And he put his hand through the bed, and he grabbed my son's hand, and he said, "You're safe." I don't know if you can hear him. He says, "We're home. We're in the States. No more bullets. No more bombs." He said, "We're safe. He said, we're safe." He kept saying it over and over. And I looked at Lindsay and his tears, and I pulled out my phone, and I snapped the picture. And I thought to myself, I spent hours with that young man, hours with him, and gave him Bibles and talked to him about what it meant to have a Savior. And as far as I know right now, Adrian Simone, young Marine, no legs, lives in Livingston, New Jersey. I've asked him to come to conferences. No need for a Savior. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a need? Is there anything inside of you tonight that responds to this? For a man like Paul to say this, you need a Savior. There's someone who can save, can reach down with a strong arm and redeem and rescue and deliver. Wow, what a wonderful day it would be if you found out tonight you could have a Savior to save. He'll have all men to be saved. No one's left out. Doesn't matter your condition here tonight. Seriously, I don't know you. Some of you I do, but most of you I don't know. I don't know your background, your life, your upbringing, your condition, your situation. I don't know if you're stuck or hung up on something or whatever it is. But I want to tell you this. It doesn't matter the condition. The Word of God is very clear from front to back. God, irregardless of position in life, God wants to save you. But just listen to what he says here. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. See, what's the truth? I want to just hang on that for a minute. Because that's the question that Pilate asked to the Lord Jesus. What is truth? Well, it's very simple. It's right here. Let me read it to you again. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God. Did you catch that? For there's one God. Just one. He said, what? Well, I never heard that before. What do you mean? 66 books in our Bible, and you're telling us that the truth is there's one God? I mean, all the way through the Word of God, that's the point. I mean, we read it in Isaiah where it says, come unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is what? None else. You know why? Most people think there's someone else. One God. You know, there's a great likelihood that right now, some of you sitting in this audience, you have something going on in your circumstance, and it is standing in the way of you and a Savior. I don't know what it could be, but there's something standing between you and a Savior. It could be some kind of sin. It could be something that most of the world might think is legitimate. But Paul says, the truth here is there is one God. You're probably getting the point here that I'm speaking about one. It's very simple. One. One God. What an awesome truth. For there is one God. You know, if you go back to the book of Daniel and you read the first four chapters, you'll come to this awesome picture. When I was a kid, I loved it. Matter of fact, I was working on a PowerPoint and then I never used it. And I have this awesome picture of King Nebuchadnezzar when, after the 12 months after his dream, when Daniel told him his dream and Daniel gets his promotion, and there's this king, and he's out on the wall of his castle, and he looks out at all of the gardens and he says, look at what I have made for my majesty and my glory. And what a horrible picture it is, where the robe kind of falls off his shoulders and the crown falls off and his shoulders begin to bend. And the Bible says that his hairs became like eagle's feathers and his nails became like bird's claws. And it says that he went out into the field and he ate grass like a wild beast. God had told him it was going to happen. But the best part is this. There came a moment when he writes himself. He said, when my reason returned unto me. And he said, I lifted up my eyes to heaven. And if you look at it in some commentaries in the Aramaic, it comes out this way. He lifted up his eyes to God. And he basically was saying this. There is one God that rules over the kingdoms of men. You see the picture? Now, I'm looking into the faces of young children, young boys, young girls here, and you're probably thinking to yourself, you're crazy. I don't have anything in my life that's a God. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a Savior? Do you? You see, I had you stop, and I had you put your finger in James 2, because at this point we have to stop. Because in the light of what Paul is saying, in light of this Savior, and in light of this Savior who wants all men to be saved, and in light of the awesome truth of one God, there stands something so paramount. It's like the elephant in the room. Did you know there was an elephant in this room? He's not gray, and he's not pink. And my kids, my grandkids, always try and get me with these stupid jokes, and they say, Pop, you know, why did the elephant paint his toes red? And I said, I have no clue. They said, so he can hide in the cherry tree. And I look at him, I said, you guys are crazy. They said, Pop, you ever seen an elephant in the cherry tree? And I said, no. They said, see, it works. I go, oh. And then I get the joke. But I want you to catch this. I want to grab your attention here. Those of you in those two groups that Mr. Ramsey had stand, and if I had you stand right now, it would take up over half this audience. I want to tell you, there's an elephant in this room. And that elephant is this: one sin. One sin. Do you know that all the way through the New Testament and all the way through the Old Testament, from cover to cover, 66 books, there is one overriding thing. One sin marked a man or a woman. Now think about it. If I was to ask you off the top of your head, how many sins did Eve have? You could come up with one. If I was to ask you, how many sins did Eve's firstborn have, Cain? And you could come up with one. And we could do this all night. And one of the most familiar that we know of is a man like by the name of Achan. How many sins did Achan have? One. I said that once in a Sunday school group, and a boy looked at me and he says, uh-uh. I looked at him, he said, three. I said, what are you referring to? He said, well, he took gold and silver and a suit. He got me. But you get this? There's something that stands between me and God. And the Word of God teaches us this. It's my sin. My sin. There is one God. But what about one sin? You know, If I was to sit you down one-on-one and hand you a post-it note and have you write down in there why you thought you could not be in heaven, I'm sure that you could come up with a list. As a matter of fact, some years ago I had a Sunday school class that I was taking for the day, and it was just, I don't know, maybe 12 young people, young men, and they were all around 12-ish. And I had them write down, we had a little calculator there, and we figured out if they had sinned once a day. And we did the calculations, and they were shocked at how many sins they had. And then we talked about what sin actually was, how it was even just a foolish thought. And we talked about it, and we added them up, how many they thought they did the day before on Saturday. And they came up with a number, and they all agreed. Then we took it and punched it into the calculator, and they all sat there in shock. And then I took a little chain out, a little cheap little metal chain, and on each 10 links, I wrote the law. Because that's what we read in James chapter 2. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one. And so I took a little clay pot and I hung it at the bottom. And I put some marbles in it for effect. And we hung it up. I forget what I hung it on. And I said this. I said, have you committed this sin? Murder. And they said, no. And we went through them all. And you know what the one they all settled on? They all settled on this. Oh, we've all told a lie. Yeah. I was in a place once in a group of young people. And the two brothers were sitting next to each other, and I asked them, I said, somebody here, tell me, raise your hand if you've never told a lie. And this little boy put his hand, he said, I've never told a lie. And his little brother whacked him and said, you just did. His brother knew him, and the little boy went, oh, okay. You know, I'm going to get rambled on here. I know a woman. She lived on a Hutterite colony for 56 years. She was the cleanest living woman you could possibly imagine. She's a wonderful woman. And she said, after 56 years, I came face to face with those words in James 2 and 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one, just one, she or he is guilty of all. And you know what that dear woman found out that day? That one sin, would forever bar her from God's presence, and she had kept every law that she was ever taught on that Hutterite colony, and she realized, I'm going to be in hell. It was wonderful the day we baptized her. She came up out of the water, and after we talked, you know what she told me? She said, the day I found out that one sin was keeping me from God forever, no matter what I tried to do. You see, you could have taken a 2x4 and hit me across the head. One sin. For there is one God, but one sin stands in the way. But I got to tell you what it says here. This is fabulous. This verse here, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only 16 words. I'd probably be willing to say there's a large number of young people here, and you probably couldn't tell me tonight, if I sat with you, the meaning of the word mediator. You probably couldn't. Maybe you could. I didn't know it. As a matter of fact, I didn't know it until I was probably 10, 11 years of age, because there was something that happened to people I know, and their company went on strike, and I remember hearing the word, and I remember linking it with something in Scripture. I said, oh, that's what it means. You know what Paul's saying here? He says, there's only one mediator. What is a mediator? It's one who can reach out to this group. Say there's a group of workers and they're on strike, and the management, they're in a union, and there's management in the office, and they're not in the union, and they're striking against what's going on. And there's sometimes a man comes in, he's called a mediator, and he can put his hand out to management, and he can put his hand out, as it were, on paper to those workers, and he can bring them to the bargaining table. And he sits down and he writes up a mediation paper. And they come to settle on a new contract. He's not part of them, and he's not part of them, but he brings them together. You know what? This mediator is way better. You say, oh, far better. You know why? Because my one sin that has separated me so far from God, I needed to get to God, and I can't get there. God wants to come to me, and he can't come to me. I'm a sinner. But the Lord Jesus is the mediator. And so Paul says, for there is one God and there is one mediator. I sat with a man one day, and matter of fact, I was taking a PA system out of a pulpit, and he walked up, and he stood right there. It was a big old pulpit I have, and it was in an old tent I used to have, and he came stand. He stood right there, and we started talking these great questions, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, could you read this verse for me? I opened it up. It just struck my mind, and I had him read this verse, and I said, I want you to read it out loud. It was just the two of us left in the tent. I said, I want you to read it out loud, and I want you to tell me the most important word in that verse. And so he read it out loud. For there is one God, he went like that, and one mediator, he said, I know that word, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He said, well, he looked at me like I'm expecting to say something, and he said, God. I said, that's not the most important word. And he looked back down, and he said, oh, yeah, well, he said, Christ Jesus or Christ. He said, that would have to be the most important word. And we've been talking now for a couple of weeks. And I looked at him and I said, that's not the most important word. And he looked back down and he says, for there is one God and one mediator. Mediator, he said, that's the most important word. And I looked at him and I said, no, that's not the most important word. He kind of cocked his head and he got a little dumped. And he looked at it and he says, you got me here. Help me out. I said, When God looks at you and God looks at me and he looks at my sin, my one sin that has separated me from God, it's almost, this is the best illustration I can give you. I have a sister-in-law, and before she got saved, she was in the Olympics. She was an archer. Wonderful girl. She got saved in meetings I had with Mark Procopio, and she has shined bright ever since. And she told me, she said, I could pick a pencil, stick a pencil in a piece of cardboard, and walk back 50 paces and drive that pencil through the cardboard. And she came in fourth place in the Olympics. Amazing girl. And my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, that's how he met her. And they got married. And I want to tell you something. We were at their house this past summer. And we stepped out in the back field, and there were some trees that had blown down. And he had a target way out in the back. I said, how far is that target? And he pulled out this little machine, and he zoomed in with a little red dot, and he said, it's 92 yards. And he pulled out his bow. And he notched an arrow and had these weights and cantilevers on it. Put his little trigger finger on there. He pulled that bow back. If I had asked him, Pete, what are you shooting at? He probably thought I was crazy. You know why? When an archer pulls back the arrow, he's shooting for the bullseye. I say, what are you talking about? I want you to keep something in mind. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the most important word in that verse is this, between. Because that's where the problem is. And the night that I came to know Christ, the night that I came to know a Savior, I found out this, Dale, you are ungodly. That's the problem. And that's when God showed me that Christ died for the ungodly. And right there, that arrow, as it were, shot by the archer, it goes right at the point, right between. That's where the problem is. Maybe you've never faced that tonight. Maybe you've never come to grips with this awesome fact that God looks at your sin, and he looks at my sin, and he looks at each one of us, and he says, I want to save you. I want to be your Savior. It says, God, my Savior, our Savior. He says, I want to be your Savior. Something is in the way. Let me just stop here. I want to speak to some of those faces back there. I can't see you. That's good. Would you like a Savior? Come on now. I want you just don't answer. Don't raise your hand. Some of you over here on this side, I would like to ask you this question. Do you have a Savior? I want to tell you something. We're living in a sick world. And we watched so many young men that came right to the edge of recovery. And they died. And they left without a Savior. A dear friend of mine, our son's chaplain, a real wonderful Christian man, when he came to visit us once in the hospital, he told me this. He said, I've lost so many men that have died right on this floor beside the battlefield. And he said, I got to tell you something. He said, these young men, he said, they're out there fighting for our freedom. He said, and they're not free themselves. They're out there willing to take a bullet and step in a bomb. They're out there willing to jump on a hand grenade for somebody else. They're willing to fight for freedom, he says, and they're not free themselves. I want to ask you, are you free? You say, free from what? Free from your sin. Do you have a Savior? Do you know a Savior? Can you go home tonight, and before you go out to sleep, could you just lay back in your pillow and say, oh God, thank you. Thank you for a Savior. What does he say here? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How does he finish us off? This is fabulous. Verse 6. You could just look at verse 6 for hours. What does it say? Who gave himself. Gave himself. Did you hear that? He gave himself. Now, I don't know how this hits you, but your problem and my problem that stands between God is not taken care of by some man or some other person or religious organization. Paul said he gave himself. And he didn't just give himself. He gave himself as one ransom. You say, what's a ransom? I don't know what year it was. I don't know if it was 70s, early 70s. I was in school and I remember hearing about, it was a very wealthy man. Most of the older ones would know his name is, I think it's J. Paul Getty, Getty Oil. And his grandson was kidnapped. And these four or five men over in Italy, they just were tired of working their tails off and not making any money. And I read the article. It was very amazing. It was kind of comical. And one was a butcher, and one was a baker, and I think the other one was a cabinet maker. I don't know if that's how it goes. But they all got together, and they said, we're going to kidnap this kid. This is his grandfather's filthy rich. And they stuck him in a room, and they somehow got information over to Mr. Getty, and they said, we have your grandson, and we want, I don't know, $8 million, whatever it was. Back then, it was an astronomical amount. And he wrote back, did it by mail at first, and he wrote back, and he says, I haven't seen my grandson since he was a kid. He says, he's a rascal. He said, he's just a rascal. He says, and I think you're joking anyways. He said, keep him. They were demanding a ransom. He says, and by the way, how do I know it's my grandson? You know what those men did? Must have been the butcher. He took his ear. He took out a knife. Sliced off his ear. He had some tattoos in his ear, and he had an earring. They cut his ear off. Maybe the other guy was a tailor, but he stitched him up. They put the ear in a box, and they sent it with a new letter. We want the ransom. Now the outcome was the ransom was paid, but they also got caught. But you know what the story is? You are being held ransom. The Lord Jesus said it. There's one, this strong man, and he keeps his goods in peace, trying to, until one stronger than he comes along and he can break those bands. I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus as we close this meeting. I want to tell you about one who came from heaven and he became a real man and he walked here on earth and he came and he taught and he lived and he healed and he died and he gave himself a ransom. One ransom. For who? I can tell you this. He's my ransom. Job, we read in chapter, I think it's chapter 14, Elihu is writing, he's responding back to Job, and he says this, then he is gracious unto him, and he says, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. Have you? Have you? That ransom is the Lord Jesus, he gave himself. That same man, towards the end of Job, he writes these words, He talks about the awesome reality of those that miss. They miss the opportunity because there is wrath. Beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver you. walked outside the back of the VA hospital in Tampa, Florida one night. I knew all the police because we would leave every night around 10. And they had it all cordoned off, and I said to the one man, I think his name was Jim, I said, Jim, what is going on? And he looked at me, he said, do you know the guys in spinal cord injury? And I said, no, I don't. And he named this young man. He said, you would have seen him. He told me about his chair, and he said he got a new van, and our son had gotten a new van from a warrior group. And he said he had one of his friends slip him his old M9 pistol. And he said, here tonight, after all the millions of dollars that have been spent on him over the last few years, he says, that van is ruined. He said he took a hollow point 9mm, must have been, he said, the way the damage was. And he said, and all inside that brand new van is the remains of a soldier that fought for freedom. He was this big, burly VA policeman, and he was just broken. Wonder if that young man had found a ransom. And in the discouragement and depression of his mind, he took his life. Can I tell you about one today who gave his life? I want to tell you, as we close, there is one that gave himself. I don't know what that means to you tonight, but I know what it means to me. And more, every day, as life rolls its way, I come to this realization, I don't deserve to have a ransom price paid for me. I don't deserve to have a Savior. I don't deserve to know this one that stepped from glory, and we can't even explain what glory is, from all that brightness and all those streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. And where everyone and everything is at his command, he stepped down below the angels, below the luminaries, below everything he spoke into existence. And this one came here to a little place, as we were hearing today, to a filthy place. And he laid himself down as one ransom for all. And you could say these words, one ransom for all time. But for all that includes you, would you trust my Savior? You know, it's no joke. It is the prayer of those that know Christ here tonight that you come to know our Savior. We can say that with confidence. He's our Savior. What a glorious day it would be. And if the Lord does not come, if you look back to this night, 50 years from now, you look back and say, I found a Savior that night. I found a ransom. It was for me. Let's pray. Father, we look into the faces of these young men and young women, older ones as well. We can't help but think of the enemy who has his hooks in, as it were, and his chains and bands are tight around his prey. We've been taken hostage. We cannot help but think, as we saw all those young people today stand over half this audience, many today in this room, and they do not know the Savior. This is far beyond us, Father. We can't do a thing to save, but we're thankful for one who can. And so as we close with a verse or two of a hymn, we pray that someone in this audience would find a Savior tonight. Grasp a hold of the ransom, forsake their one sin, and trust the mediator that can bring them back to God. We ask the blessing of heaven tonight in his precious name. Amen. Let's sing two verses of 333. Glad it's in our small hymn book. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Verse 5 says, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, oh, Lamb of God, I come. Just verse 1 and 5, and thank you for your reverent attention.